Hebrews 4, and I'd like to start at verse 8 and give you the rest to the end of the chapter. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I would begin by saying to you, looking from the text in the obvious, that we have a great high priest who, and this of course is the conclusion as we read verse 15, we have a great high priest that can be touched. He can be touched. Many of you I have seen over the years vary in your responses at times to the preaching and teaching of God's word. It is obvious that you're touched by what you've heard. The Spirit has communicated with your soul. I've seen you in different circumstances interacting with people, and in the course of conversation, I've seen you touched by what you heard. We understand here that the sense of the word is to sympathize. You have an amazing quality, and most times God's people do have an amazing quality to sympathize with people. Now, sympathy, and I guess this, you know, if this is a trampled down path that we've been down before, forgive me for citing it again, but I've often told you that one of the places I dread most going and just despise entering is a funeral home. I've told you that before. That's not news. All the more it is when I go there to pay my token heartfelt sympathies to somebody that I don't even know. You know what I mean? It's not that I'm cold and callous, but it goes a long way to be acquainted with the people that you sympathize with, rather than just issuing a verbal, cold, matter-of-fact, please accept my sympathies. And I know people will say that sincerely. I say it sincerely. I don't mean anything other than that when I say it, but it makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't know people sometimes. Or I'll get caught someplace out in the public and somebody will begin to relay the troubles that they're having. And I feel bad for people. But if I don't know them, I can't enter into their affliction. You know what I mean? Here he says we have a great high priest who can be touched. He's able to sympathize. He cares because he knows. I'll give you a few for instances. The great messianic passage out of Isaiah chapter 53. At the third verse, it is said among a number of things in verse 3 that he is acquainted with our grief. He is acquainted with grief. The Messiah who came to Bethlehem's manger and lived here 33 years, intermingling with people in various situations, was acquainted with the grief that he encountered. And it means something when I read that, to know that when we find ourselves in a stripe of grief, he's acquainted with it in the sense that he understands it. He understands. We also, and by the way, that's a very specific Hebrew word, acquainted, to understand. It appears again early in Israel's history in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7, where Israel, of course, is suffering under the taskmasters of Egypt. And in the seventh verse, it says, and he uses, and the same Hebrew word is used by Moses here. He says, I know their sorrows. Of course, you fill in the context as you read around that. I know their sorrows. There arose another king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he made their labor more difficult. As if slavery and forced labor wasn't hard enough. He made their labor, and all it means when I read that again, and the Lord says, I know their sorrows. Okay, you understand our sorrows, Lord, what now? Well, the next verse, Exodus 3 verse 8, says, I am come down to deliver them. So that as he has understanding of their sorrows, his intent in sympathy is to come down and deliver them out of their affliction, which he did. Job said, Job 23 verse 10. Job said, he knoweth, same Hebrew word, yada, he knoweth the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. It is said in the scriptures that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It is also obvious that every step that we take, counted by God, not a step that you can take literally, left foot, right foot, on any given day, but what God does not know it. He understands it. And sometimes when our feet take us in the way that is not good, he understands that too. For when we fall, and if we're on the wrong path, we more likely will, when we fall, the scriptures teach us that we do not fall utterly. And I picture there God, the shepherd, walking beside me. And as I go to stumble, rather than go flush on my face, he catches me before impact. And then I'm also taken back by that great comforting Psalm 139 that deals so much with the omnipresence of God. Matter of fact, all of his major attributes are there defined in some way. But in Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3, the psalmist says, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my downsitting. When I'm not even walking, when I'm not going in any particular direction, I just decide to sit down. He knows. Thou knowest my down-sitting, and he says in the third verse, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. Acquainted. Means so much whenever you think that our great high priest is acquainted with us. He understands us, and he's able to sympathize with us because he knows about what it is to suffer. As a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus is making his trip to see his sick friend Lazarus. Didn't get there on time. God had to upgrade his wristwatch. Just didn't get there on time, and Lazarus died before he arrived. But John 11, verse 33, when he finally arrives, he sees his friends weeping. Now, what does that do for you? When somebody weeps, does that touch you? It doesn't take a whole lot, does it? You know, it doesn't, you know, I may be wrong about this on occasion, on how this happens, but I've observed over the years that when people are about ready to cry, this doesn't all bust out. It's sort of like there's a build up to it. There may be that look in the face, and you know it's coming. You know it's coming. And you're saying, "Oh God, don't, not now, no, don't let them do it now." And then pretty soon the chin's going to quiver, you know, and they'll be looking all over the place. You'll see the whites of their eyes on the bottom. You know, they're looking at the ceiling, trying desperately, as if looking straight up at the ceiling is going to keep back the tears that start down below the eyeball. But as soon as a person starts and you are aware and you are acquainted with them and you know why they're crying, your heart, unless you're a cold, dead, spiritual cadaver, you sympathize. And you can't keep from joining in. Which is why wise people always plan ahead and carry a pocket full of stuff. Whenever I go to the funeral home, I keep stuff in my back pocket. You never know when you walk up to somebody, as soon as you look at them in the face, you know whether you're going to make it or you're not. But you know, sometimes I find that after I'm gone out of the place or out of a hospital sick room, I'm okay when I'm there. But after I get in my car and everything is quiet, then it starts. You ever try rolling the car down the road, wiping stuff off your face, stuff dripping out of your nose? Well, when Jesus saw them weeping, what did he do? The shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. He was touched. He was touched. He was sympathizing. And you know what's really amazing is that even though when we think about his kenosis or the self-emptying where he voluntarily kept from demonstrating his divine attributes as a man. Yet at times, it is very clear that he knew before he ever got the Lazarus tomb that when he arrived there, he was going to be dead. And he also knew that when he stepped up there and he commanded the stone to be rolled away and called for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, that he was going to do it. And yet he cried anyway. Why? Because of the way it affected his friends. You know, that's one of the great parts of fellowship. Church fellowship, family fellowship. you get acquainted with one another. Things aren't so cold. To the degree, listen to me now, to the degree that you, and myself too, I don't get an A plus for this, but to the degree that you are transparent, you know, some people are so closed mouthed and walled off that, you know, so, fellowship, and basically, what was it that the Lord would seek out Adam and Eve in the garden for their fellowship? For their fellowship. Not that he was being informed by anything he didn't already know, but they would be finding out things about him. And, you know, one of the great lessons that you and I can learn is, what does it take to grieve the Holy Spirit? How well are we acquainted with him? How well are we acquainted with the Holy Spirit? Jesus wept brings to mind that hymn out of our book. Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide us until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Not one. My old English mentor gave my spirit a boost today. And so I want to give you an adaptation of that. Seems to go with the program here. He was challenging his readers, Charles was, to cheer up. Do you dread sin? Do you dread sin? Jesus nailed it to his cross. Do you fear death? Do you fear death? Jesus has been the death of death. The lion's teeth are broken. The serpent's fangs have been extracted. The swords, all the swords against us by the enemies are blunted. No more point to them. All the rivers that we may encounter are fordable. All the mountains that we might have to climb are climbable. So fight on. Our battles are with a beaten up foe. So I repeat something that I was cruising on Sunday night. We win because he won. We win because he won. We have a great high priest who can be touched, moved to tears, commiserating with people that he loves so, so much. So much. That he shed his blood for them to redeem them. He thinks that much of you and me. Oh, how we ought to adore him with all of our being. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for standing beside us, for those great omnipotent wings that overshadow us, for the rock upon which we stand. And we are safe and secure in your very hand, and from that vantage point, no man can ever pluck us out. Thank you. I give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention tonight.
Pastor, I forgot a prayer request. Lloyd Wolf, our neighbor's back in the hospital with heart failure and bladder infection.
Didn't he know that the picnic was Friday night?
Yeah.